Good morning, everybody. It is so nice to be in the house of the Lord. It really is. What a nice, bright, sunny day. You know, the daffodils are pushing up and the bulbs, yes. You know, it is, it's still dark out there in the morning when I go for a walk, but I can see they are pushing and spring is just so close. It's upon us. So, hey, it's nice to see you guys as well. Love to see all the friends of the church. And if you are here for the first time, if you're only here for the first few times, we do invite you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today. So I hope you have a good time this morning worshiping with us. And stick around for some tea and coffee at the very end. So let's put my text for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13 to 19. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 19. Some scriptures are going to come up on the screen. Some probably won't, but we can look in our own Bible. So, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's not revealed to you just because of your own intellectual thoughts. You just figured it out. No. It is the Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you're looking for a title this morning, my title is The Church, God's Eternal Purpose. The Church, God's Eternal Purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for being among us, Lord. And we know that we worshiped you and some of us testified to your goodness. Great is thy faithfulness. And morning by morning, Lord, that we see new mercies. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. And Father, we thank you for Jesus who came and who lived and died for us, and who rose again to show us that one day we too may share the joy by being with you in heaven, Lord. And Father, we pray this morning, Lord, I'm a sinner saved by your grace, Lord. Father, I pray may these words be a blessing to you and to a blessing to these saints. And I pray that the hearts who don't know Jesus Christ this morning will come to know you as well, Lord. And may we be encouraged by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, if you're looking for a title, I was thinking about, you know, a while ago, Lord, what is it that you just laying on my heart? And I felt led, and I do think at this juncture, it would be good to touch a little bit about church and what is a church. And, you know, this is a good church, and I've said this many, many times to you. And, you know, you have testified into how the Lord has led you into what you're doing. But, you know, Paul and Peter saying, you know, I won't be afraid. I won't be, I would remind you. We constantly remind ourselves because the word of the Lord says. And our greatest gift and our greatest strength can become our greatest weakness. And so that is the reason why we go back on the word of the Lord and see what the Lord is saying. Now, we read that scripture from Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 19. Now, I was looking at the Mark's account of the same scripture. He puts it right behind another portion of scripture. It's from Mark chapter 8, 22 to 30, where Jesus heals a blind man. You all know the story where Jesus spits on this blind man and he says, "Can you see now?" And he says, "Well, I can see partially. I can see men like trees walking." And then he spits and he lays his hand on this blind man. "Can you see now?" And he says, "Yes, I can." You see, Jesus could have done it all in one go, but there is a reason why that happens in two-phase understanding. You see, and then after that, Mark goes on to say the same scripture that we just read in Matthew's account. "Well, who do people say that I am?" And then Peter says, "You are Christ, you are the Messiah, the one to come and save us." And then he goes on to say, "I will build my church." Now, just like this blind man, we may have a partial understanding of what a church is. We might just see in a hazy way, "Oh, I think I understand church." But what is church really? Why did Jesus say, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail"? Why did he say that? See, that's where Jesus, from Matthew's account and Mark's account, that's where the first mention of the word church is from. Because you will never nowhere find church, the word church, in the Old Testament. Jesus is bringing forth something that is hidden in the Old Testament. He's revealing it in the New Testament. This is a prediction of something not yet in existence, for the Lord Jesus used the future tense in speaking of it. Later in some same chapter, we reach the dividing point of the Gospel of Matthew. And you see in Matthew 16, 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day he raised." You see, the death and the resurrection, I want you guys to understand this, is very important. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus had to take place before the church could be formed, right? That both have to happen. If the church had existed before the cross, she would have had no savior. And if her origin had been after Christ's death, but before the resurrection, she would have had no living head. Who is the head of the church? It's Christ. And a new age began on the day of the Pentecost. And you look in Acts chapter 2. The church, what does that mean? The church. The church, the Greek meaning for that is ecclesia. Ecclesia basically means you are the called out ones. You were chosen. You were called out from what? For the Lord has set you apart. You are here in a church, but the Lord has called you out of the world to be the light and the salt, that which Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Well, how do I know that? Well, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the church is our people. Church is you. We are the church. Church is not a building. We are the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Oh, it's there. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, our people," you see there, "our people for his own possession." We are his people, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, he has called you out of the darkness of this perverse generation, of this perverse world, into his marvelous light. What is the light? That we have Jesus in our hearts. "Once you are not a people," there it is again, "but now you are God's people." You were not a people once, but then God chose to save you. He redeemed you. That you were going down in the path of destruction to hell, and he has turned you around and he has saved you. And now you call yourself a Christian. What does that mean? Christ in me, Christ in you. you are a Christian. And that is what it means. But now you have received mercy. Yeah. That is what a church is. Church is a people. Point B, church is God's instrument which he desires to use to extend his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9 to 11, where Apostle Paul says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery. Did you hear the word mystery? He uses the word mystery. What is the church? Well, he's using scriptures to argue with the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he comes and says, there is a mystery here, guys. What is the church? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, what does that mean? Hidden ages in God, who created all things, so that through the what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ our Lord. You see, like I said to you earlier, the Old Testament doesn't have the word church. And Jesus said that I will build my church. And that is what we're looking at. What is this mystery that was hidden? It's a quote. God's plan and program for the church is not for it to be a second-rate lobbyist in the halls of Congress. This is a quote from an article. Nor is it his purpose to use the church as an agency to right the social inequalities of our system, but rather his purpose is for the church to make known his wisdom. God has prepared us to make known his wisdom, that we are called to proclaim the good news of our gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that to very principalities and the power in the heavenlies. You see, the enemy constantly wants to destroy the Lord's church. The enemy constantly comes into our minds and sows the seed of distortion, division among us, amongst even in the church, that we think, oh Lord, I'm going to the church. But the enemy is looking for an opportunity, and you are leaving, and if you let the door open a little bit, he will take hold of it. And that's what Peter, Apostle Peter, warns us in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, he's like a roaring lion. But it's like a roaring lion, but he's not the lion. Because our lion is the Lion of Judah, is Jesus Christ. Amen? So keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sometimes take my eyes and the problems just become so big for me. And I remember this quote from when I was little. We are so good at telling our God how big our mountain is. Right? Yeah, Beatrice is laughing. We're so good at telling God this, I have got this huge problem, but we forget to tell the mountain how big our God is. Yeah? And sometimes we look into ourselves and we just say, Lord, I'm crumbling down. I don't know what else to do. But the Lord says, what did he say to Moses when Moses was praying? I don't know what to do. There's an ocean in front of me. And then there's chariots of Egyptians are following me. What did he say? What do you have in your hand? Use it. And for us, we have the word, the living word of God. We need to use it. And the Lord has spoken to us through his word. And sometimes we forget. I forget sometimes. Lord, forgive us. We remember that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He knows our troubles. He knows our problems. Lindsay, you may have said that testimony just like that. You know, that could have been a fatal accident on the motorway. And to have saved you from that accident and bring you three other people who are Christians to tell your husband and you, the Lord has saved you, that he is a good God. Yeah? And I'm thinking, sad that, wow, you know, the Lord works in his providence in ways that we cannot see. And he saves us. That we are in his plan. And you are his people. And I pray for your husband as well, Lindsay. You know, he's got a good heart. You know, we all have our tea and coffee here after church. And this guy, her husband, he flies British Airways. It's like very posh. You know, I only been there once in British Airways because it's too much. And that too with scholarship from my university. He comes and cleans our cups. What a humble guy. You know, we need to pray that the Lord will create a heart, servant-heartedness in our lives, so we too can serve each other like that. We just went somewhere. Church is a family with a father. I like this scripture. Psalm 68:6. You know what it says? God settles the lonely in families. You know, he puts the solitary, the lonely, he sets them in families. We are here, my wife and I, we're so happy because we are part of a family. We are part of a Ridgeway family. And are you part of the family? Church is a place where we have an elder brother. Listen to this scripture. It's amazing scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. Well, who's he talking about? It's about Christ. In every aspect like us, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Are we tempted daily? You know what? That is good. Because the war that you have in you is a good thing. Because if there is no war, if you're not waging a war, we'd be a weak Christian. We need to be strong Christians, right? And the very thought that you're fighting every day shows that you have Christ in you, and you're showing the enemy that you're fighting in the strength of the Lord. That when we pray, Lord, keep us in the right path. You know, you see in the Bible, David says, you know, preserve me, preserve my life, preserve my soul. And he says all this fighting language of what is he talking about? We have a real, real enemy in our own lives. And we fight like that too, because the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to fight. And he himself, Jesus himself, has fought for us. And so when we do come to Christ and say, Lord, help us, he's able to help us because he was tempted in every way. That's what scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2. Church is a place where we take a family name. We all have a family name, right? We call ourselves Matt, Tayton, Mr. Walters, Mr. Joseph. You know, that's a good thing, right? We are part of a family. That I am proud to be called as a family. My kids grow up and say, hopefully they say, Dad, I'm proud of your family. Hopefully they don't shun me. But it is a good thing. And we too, as a family of believers under the banner of Ridgeway, that we have a family name in Christ. Church is a place of protection from false Christ and false ministries. Apostle Paul wants us. You know, I have not given this to the PowerPoint guys, but this is good. It's a protection. God protects us from the enemies. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In the times when we go through bad times, we have a brothers and sisters with each other. Mrs. Pennington can call upon friends and say, I'm going through this. And you know what? I can already see people have been so helpful to each other. And there's a culture in which that we are developed. And that is a good thing, because that's what church is meant to be. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. Believe this. This is the Lord talking. He will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Wow. You know, the mystery that we talked about that was in the Old Testament, now we have the privilege of knowing what that privilege, that mystery is. That is his church. So the promise that which God gave through Abraham covenant, that we too can be grafted, like in Romans it says. What a huge, great blessing that we share that. And if you look in the Bible, God had always worked through people. people of Israelites, people now God is working through us as under the banner of Christ. Well, we looked at what church is, what church is not. Well, church is not a building. I was very interested in what you said, Neville, last week when we were having a lunch, you know, the three M's. I could not shake it. I was thinking about it. Movement, the church starts with the movement, and then the church goes through machine, thank you. And then churches operate itself like a machine, and then it becomes a monument. It is, we have in this land loads of churches looking like a monument, you know, that which started as a good movement and then it took over. But see, church is not a building, it's a living organism. It's a living thing. Church is a living thing. And like I said, it's set apart. We are set apart for his good work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself like living stones, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We're in a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it says in Scripture, well, Amal, you're just using loads and loads of Scripture. But look at the way Peter writes. This is a Scripture. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's from Isaiah 28:16. And then he goes on to say, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Who is he talking about? This is from Psalm 118:22. It's talking about Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And in Ephesians, Apostle Paul says that you're built on the apostles as a foundation. And then again, it goes on to say what we read in the beginning, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A B, we know the church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. Church is not a sect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. I love this scripture. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as a people of the flesh, as infant in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, and you are not, are you not being merely human? And we see sects and a denomination form on there. We fall out over little doctrines. You know, again, another quote that I read somewhere, I was so very encouraged. We're so very careful in preaching the doctrines of Christ, we fail to preach Christ doctrinally. And we can all get into the little nitty-gritty of, oh, this is what I believe, but I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a this, I'm that, I'm, you know, follow 39 articles. But what does Paul say to Timothy? Preach what? Christ in season, out of season. That was his mandate. That is all our mandate. We don't preach anything else but Christ to people. Because that is the only thing that's going to save people. The church is always together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, we're praying and contemplating to, and in fact we're going to come together in time of season where during the midweek time when we're chatting as life group leaders and stuff. You know, it's like having a meal when Liberty calls us, okay, it's time for meal time. And if we don't show up, what's going to happen? She's going to have a, she's going to give us all a right talking to all of us, me and my boys. But that's what it is. You know, when church organizes meeting, it's a meal time. We come and we take part in that meal time. We share in that communion. We share the meal with each other. And again, if I say, you know, we talk about church as a family. And if I say to Liberty, you know, okay, I'll live with the Smith family for, I don't know, 3 weeks. Then I'll go to the Adams family for 3 weeks. And then I'll go to whoever else for 3 weeks. What kind of relationship will I have with my wife? And that's how some people have the relationship with the church. You know, they're here for two weeks, and then they're here for 3 weeks, and then the God has called us to be in a family. Just like we called in the natural, so in the spiritual, that we have one family. Paul talks about how a marriage should work and how to treat each other. Let's look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a very, very key scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 32. Wives, Apostle Paul starts with wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I want to make sure here, just because it says this doesn't mean a husband can go and demand Liberty, you must submit to me. I'll come with a blacker eye even. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself is Savior. What is he talking about? You know, God has created Adam and Eve. They are in equal terms. But the role that God has given man is different to a woman. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, who did God go and speak to? Adam. What did he do? He went to Adam. Not to Eve. He went to Adam because men have responsibility. That we have responsibility. Now as a church, look at the allegories that he's drawing. He's talking about husband and wife. But then he's talking about church and Christ. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church sacrificially. We ought to love our wives sacrificially, more than ourselves, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself. Christ is preparing his bride, that is our church. And so one day he will receive us to himself. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I wondered about this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. What does that mean? What does that mean? I was sharing this with Liberty yesterday. You know, Christ did this for us. Did you know that? He left his father's side and he came down and he united himself with us and he died for us. And he's talking about husband and wife here. And he's saying, see, Christ was our first model. He emptied himself, like Philippians chapter 2 says, and he came and he lived a life in perfect, like God-man. And he was like us and yet unlike us. And he went to the cross for you and I, and he united himself with us.
A husband said to his wife, you know, all these 40 years, all you've done nothing but correct me in what I said. And the wife turned to her husband and say, it's 39 years, dear. It's,
And that's what happens, you know, when we have a longevity with our church, you know, people will find faults, but we're in a safe place. We're in a church.
See, a wise and Christ-honoring husband will not take advantage of his leadership role, and a wise and a Christ-honoring wife will not try to undermine her husband's leadership. Well, time is ticking, so I'm going to skip a few bits. I'm going to go. You see, the word church is mentioned 115 times in the Bible. And in the 115 times is mentioned in the Bible, over 80% of the time it talks about the local church. And the rest of it talks about the universal church, where you get the scripture, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When people in India get persecuted, we do get affected because they are Christians. Local church is a place where God matures us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. We all know this scripture. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Not to make oneself look good. I see is epidemic in this current generation where, you know, you have a ministry, this ministry, that ministry. And I see, was there any Christ mentioned in that ministry? I don't think so. You're building up your own ministry. Whose ministry are we building? Huh. We put our roots down in our local church. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by the river that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The root determines what kind of fruit is produced. If you pull a plant out of the soil, it soon withers. And like this tree by the river, I encourage you, I ask you, be planted in the house of the Lord, where the Lord has put you in the church. Well, the church is also called many different names. I'm going to quickly mention, time is ticking, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It is also called God's household, temple that is holy, the bride of Christ, the army of God, the family of God, house of faith, and the body of Christ. Well, you know, how do you recognize a good church? How do you recognize a good church? Well, a good church will believe in the inspired word of God. Nothing else. And if you're looking for a good church, look for that. They should be preaching the word of the Lord, because the words of Jesus. Two, a good church will believe in the triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. A good church is the only, they will preach on Jesus being the only way to Christ and access to the Father. A good church believes and teaches the third person in the Trinity, that is the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, I came across, you know, the church lives in a very in a times of turmoil and a very unprecedented time. And I quote all these because it was in the newspaper. And I love to keep an eye on the newspaper to see, you know, how the church reacts to all of these things. You see, we live in a time, I quote, Daily Express, paper 28th of December, 2024. It's not too long ago. Blacked out is racist and banned by chemist group. If you say the word that, you're banned now. Saying a patient has blacked out when they have fainted is racist. Pharmaceuticals have been warned. That's the world we live in. Other words and phrases such as racial undertones are on a bad list drawing up union bosses include black sheep, black market, blackmail. You say all these words, you're in trouble. Now, critics accuse the British Red Cross. This is British Red Cross. My goodness, a big organization. They got done for saying inclusive language, saying like that. If you say ladies and gentlemen, they address somebody in the meeting, ladies and gentlemen, they got into trouble. Midwives have also been told by NHS Trust to use the term chest milk
instead of breast milk. Hospital bosses banned staff from saying babies are born, male or female. And I'm telling you, this local guy, the MP guy, says, I quote here again, my constituents would prefer this inaccurate and confusing woke nonsense was left out of the hospital. And, you know, I can go on and on, guys. But, see, the world puts expectation into the church as well. And it's already creeping into church. But they should never dictate to the church. Who is church answerable to? It's Christ. Church is answerable to Christ. She is answerable to Him. Who does the church belong to? It's Christ. Who paid the price for the church? It's Christ. Who is the head of the house? It's Christ. And most importantly, who is going to judge the church? It's Christ, not the world. You know, I'm telling you, like somebody said, this world is in a place where we are constantly fighting for the right things. And I'm telling you guys, be strong. It's coming. You know, the world gets darker and darker and darker. It's culminating. It's accumulating. And that's why Jesus says, be the light that you're called to. Be. Nobody lights a candle and puts it under a basket. When you're marching on the street, they will know that you are Christian. You stand for what is right. Well, what is the greatest need of the church today? I spent some really good time with Chris Thompson. I like church history, you know, and Chris, you showed me all the good books of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a yester generation preacher who, again, like I was just talking, he stood and he preached the word of the Lord to a generation past. And you just showed me a leaflet, which I thought was so interesting. Can we put that up, please? You can't really see. But can you see? This is a Ridgeway Community Church, one of the old leaflets. Look at that. They are evangelizing in town. And people are gathered around a place where they're singing songs. I don't know what this person is talking. I'm sure he's talking about the Lord. And look at what it says here. Ridgeway, let's leave it there, please. The church began in 1973 when a group of Christians from various backgrounds committed themselves to establishing a local church which would fulfill, as far as possible, the scriptural basis of Christianity. So our church was found in 1973. What does it say? Establishing a church on the scriptural basis of Christianity. Together we seek to live according to the principles of God's kingdom and rejoice to have fellowship with all who are truly born again and own Jesus Christ as Lord. What a striking paragraph to start with. For many people, the church is an outmoded and irrelevant institution. Some think of it as an ancient building with a tower or spire where a few people embark on a strange ritual every Sunday. For others, it signifies a long-established tradition, a place for christenings, weddings, and funerals. Today, all over the world, the church is coming alive as God renews it and shows men and women that His church is a people. Isn't that great? That's what I've been saying this morning, and I was like, wow, that's great. It's a people, not a building. His church is a community, not an institution. The church is really and always has been a body of people who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who live in loving and caring relationship with one another, who seek to be obedient to the Bible, the Word of God. Ridgeway Community Church proclaims the good news of salvation, the Lordship of Jesus, the unity of the one true church in Him, and His coming again. A good church will prepare the bride for Jesus' coming back again. As a church, we have many contacts, and then he goes on to say, you know what, guys? I want to read one couple of scriptures, and then we're going to see how it goes. Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, what is the greatest need of church today? Listen to this, what he's saying. To me, The work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. If you want something in addition to that, I would say without hesitation that the most urgent need in the Christian church is true preaching. We should preach Christ. That is the true preaching, as it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church. Yeah, I want to, I don't know whether I gave this scripture to you. It's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 to 5, where I'll read this to you and I'll show you a difference of what Luke is saying there. Acts chapter 8. So this is the persecuted church here. So this is Acts chapter 8, verse 3 to 5, right? It says, "But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women." So that's the context. You see, Paul is persecuting the Christians here. Listen to 4 and 5. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." This is the people, right? "And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." So what's the difference between those two words? It says people preached the word wherever they went. And then it says to Philip, he proclaimed. So the difference there, my friends, is people, the Greek word and the meaning around it, they gossiped the gospel. Wherever they went, they gossiped the gospel. Whereas with Philip, it says proclaiming the Christ means he was heralding the Christ. He was preaching about Christ. He was talking about Christ crucified. And you remember in Acts chapter 8, he goes on when the eunuch was saying, "Well, what is he talking about here? I don't understand." And he said, from that very verse, he preached Christ. That's what the difference is. And my brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, I'm telling you, that is the greatest need in the church. And I see churches going in a direction where all over the world. I've got to leave you with one scripture, last scripture. It's Genesis chapter 26, verse 12 to 8. I was looking at this scripture and it really spoke to me. And I'll tell you the reason why. It says, "And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold." This is after Abraham has died, Isaac's time. "And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flock and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him." This is the enemy nations, Philistines, the enemy nation. "Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham." Remember that. They had put earth in the wells that Abraham had dug. "And Abimelech, who's the king of Philistine, the enemy nation, said, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' And so Isaac, bless him, he was being a good Christian there. Well, I'll be the better man here. I'll move away. And he encamped in the valley and settled there. And listen to this. "And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father." And we look at all these things that what has been done in the years past. We need to redig the wells. We have a town to reach for Christ. We have Wallingford. We have Benson. We have Chelsea. We have any other place that I missed. All the surrounding nations. We have to reach those places for Christ. We need to redig what they were doing, singing songs and proclaiming and gossiping the gospel of Christ, the good news of the gospel to the people. My brothers and sisters, let us not become an institution. Let's not become a cultural church. Let us not become a seeker-sensitive church. Let's be Christ-proclaiming church. And anybody can come and see that we are proclaiming Christ and Christ alone, in season, out of season, and nothing but Christ's name. Jesus, I do trust thee. trust thee without doubt. And whosoever cometh, thou wilt not cast out. Faithful is thy promise, precious is thy blood. These my soul's salvation, thou my Savior's God. Amen.